Romans chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 9 and read through to verse 13. Paul writes this, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." That's as far as we're going to get this morning, but let's continue on. "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality." Father, bless this time and your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul opens, I want to just remind us, Paul opens chapter 12 with the words, "in view of God's mercy." He says, therefore, and like you've, I'm sure have heard, when you see a therefore in the Bible, you want to see what is the therefore. And in this case, the therefore refers to the deep, glorious gospel truths that are laid out in chapters 1 through 11, where we find that Christ has taken our sin, that the law could never save us, that our works, good works, could never save us, but that Christ, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to demonstrate the love of God in view of God's mercy, that we have been justified with God, that we have peace with God, that we are adopted by the Lord as sons and daughters of God. In our spirit, the Holy Spirit within us cries out, "Abba, Father." Oh, the wonder, and I could go on, but these wonderful truths that God has poured out, this ocean of mercy that God has poured out upon us by giving us his Son. And we never want to lose sight of that mercy. Our faith is built, as we sang this morning, on the foundation, not of what we do, but on what Christ has done for us. However, having built this deep and long and strong foundation of what God has done for us, Paul lays out things that we are to do and things that we are not to do. And he goes on in chapter 12 to really lay out things we do. So he says, "Do be transformed. Do not be conformed to the world. Do renew our minds. Do use the gifts God has given us." And we looked at that last week. And he goes on to say, "Do love. Do love one another." Verse 9 says, "Let that love be genuine." Let love be genuine. Let it be real. Let it be sincere, without wax. Paul is assuming here that we love. He assumes that we love in the church. Jesus commands us to love one another. Romans 5 tells us that God has poured out, his love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The love of God for us and through us for others is in us. If we are believers in Christ, that love is in you. Paul assumes we love. He said, just make sure it's real love and not fake love. Let love be genuine. Now, if you're like me, when it comes to love, loving one another, I'm not satisfied where I am. You probably aren't either. Love is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the thing about fruit is it doesn't start out full-blown. It grows. So all the fruit, who here has the fruit of patience? Well, it's growing in us, amen? But are you perfectly patient? I know I'm not. I want to be more patient. Are you perfectly self-controlled? You know, like, so all those fruits, but here's the thing about the fruit of the Spirit. Just because we're not sitting with a watermelon-sized love, maybe we have like a tangerine-sized love or a grape-sized love, but it's real love, it's a real fruit, it's just growing in us. What Paul is saying is, he's not saying make sure your love is large. We want to get there, amen? We want to get there to large love, but he's saying make sure it's real. A little bit of real love is better than a huge amount of fake, phony love. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many claim to have unfailing love. There are going to be people who say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. You know, I've got your back. I love you. But it goes on to say, a faithful person who can find. It's easy to find people who claim love. It's harder to find people who are faithful in love when the times get hard. People that are there for you when you need them. Who don't quit the minute things get hard. I've heard from people who have gone through really hard times that one of the blessings they discovered was who their real friends were. You see, fair weather friends, fair weather love is fake love. It's fake friendship. Real love toughs it through. It's there in the hard time. So we want to be hard time friends, not just proclaiming love when it's easy to do that, but when it's hard to do that. So what does genuine love look like? Let love be genuine, but what does genuine love look like? I believe that the list that Paul now goes through chapter 12 is not a random set of ideas. I believe it flows from this idea of genuine love. What does genuine love look like? And surprisingly, Paul starts, you want to know what genuine love looks like? Genuine love hates. If you want to love, you got to hate. He goes on to say, abhor. That is a strong word that means hate. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Now, we're not to hate people, but we are to hate evil. And we are to hate the evil that people do. We are to hate the destructive effects of evil on people's lives. We are to hate evil when it seeps into our own hearts. Evil is a moral darkness. And by the way, I mean, this, you could probably do like a theological class on this, but we live in a world full of sin, right? I mean, it's just everybody's a sinner. But evil is a shade deeper than, I don't even know the right words, regular sin. You know, if somebody steals a pen from their work, they sinned. But I'm not sure I would call that evil. Evil is a moral darkness. It's a moral repugnance. Jesus said that he came into the world as the light of the world, but people hated the light because they loved darkness. Why did they love darkness? Because their deeds were evil. They wanted to stay in the evil, so they hated the light that revealed the evil. Evil hates the light. Evil hates love. Love hates evil. It just has to be. We can't be ambivalent towards evil and say we're a loving person. Paul closes the chapter. I want to jump down to the last verse of this chapter because it's connected. He wraps the whole chapter up by saying in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I think when we take verse 9 and we take verse 21 together, we see that love draws a line and love has a spine. Two things that love has. It draws a line and it has a spine. Love is not morally ambivalent. It's not afraid to draw a line between good and evil. These verses mean nothing if we can't draw a clear line between good and evil. Love wants what is best for others. Charity. That's what it means to love someone. Love is not just kind of a gooey sentimental feeling. Some people have that kind of like outward, mushy, that's not even a good word. I'm not trying to insult anybody. I'm just saying different personalities have very outward, expressive love. They hug on you. They just have that kind of, and I love that. That's great. Other people are more private and less expressive But no, they don't have to be any less loving, and they don't have to change their personality, because primarily love is not a feeling. It's not a, you know, people. Some of the people that will express love the biggest will not be there when you need them. They, I love you, I love you, I love you, but then when you, you know, you go through a hard time, they're gone. And others who just like quietly, little ways, show love, but man, they're there. So love is wanting what's best for the other person. Evil is like its father, the devil. It wants. It comes only to rob and kill and destroy. It comes to suck the soul of life, to destroy, to rob us, to kill. Love wants people to come to know Jesus and find salvation and grace for their eternal souls. Love wants people to experience life and mercy and grace. Love wants to show kindness and gentleness. Love speaks truth even when it hurts, because truth that hurts is always better than lies that comfort. Love hates evil. Love hates the evil of injustice. Love hates the evil of cruelty. It hates the evil of corruption and deception and murder and racism and abuse and exploitation and immorality and pedophilia. And I could go on. I just read this week how the FBI announced that 205 people were arrested in a child sex operation, 115 children rescued. Now listen, there's no moral ambivalence about that. There's no, well, in some cultures, no. That is evil. That is evil. And it's also good, a real good, that 115 children were rescued. So you've got evil that needs to be held accountable, and that's what love says. Love says, hold evil accountable. I mean, they need their day in court, but hold evil accountable and set people free from the grip of that evil. So love draws a line. It's not afraid to draw lines. The Bible warns about people whose moral compass gets so messed up that they begin to call good evil and evil good. Evil loves it when we blur the lines between good and evil. Love draws a line. We don't hate the people. We should not hate people who do evil things. We should pray for them, but we should hate what evil people do. Clear line. Love draws a line, but love also has a spine. Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is a conquering. That is a fighting terminology. Beat evil. Don't get beaten by evil. Fight evil and win. It's not enough for us to sit on the sidelines when evil is happening around us and just sit it out. Fight for good. When we see evil and we are able to do something about it, we are to do what we can to step in and stop it. We are to rescue victims of evil and hold the perpetrators of evil accountable. Love has a spine. It fights for what is right and what's good. It fights against what is wrong and what is evil. So don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We don't fight evil with evil. We fight it with good. Love has a spine. It stands up for what's right, even when there's a cost. It stands up for what's good, for what leads to the best for other people's lives. It stands up for the defenseless. It stands up for the victim. It stands up for morals in a world that increasingly is saying, who are you to tell me what's good or bad? Jesus says we are to be light and salt in a society. We are to preserve and illuminate the truth of God's word and the gospel. So love draws a line, and love has a spine. Paul says, let love be genuine. He goes on in verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Love one another with brotherly affection. Paul could have said, if you think about it, let love be genuine, love one another. Jesus said that. He could have gone on, he could have said love one another and just left it there. But Paul uses a word that's not found anywhere else in the New Testament. to express a kind of family love, a kind of family warmth, a kind of affection with which we are to love one another. The New King James tries to convey the meaning of this sentence when they write this: be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. See, the affection and the brotherliness or the familyness of this love is to be how we love one another in the church. I think it's appropriate on Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day, moms. We honor you this morning. I think it's appropriate on Mother's Day to highlight that word affectionate. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes this to the church. Listen to what he says. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Do you hear the love in that? Do you hear the affection? Do you hear that sense? When I think of affection, I think of, you know, I don't just love you, I like you. I shared several years ago, we did some passage from this, and I shared my odd love of being punched in the arm. You know, I just love getting punched in the arm. I love punching guys in the arm, not women. You know, it's like a way of affection. It's just like, you know, do you ever feel affection for someone? You're just kind of like, man, I just enjoy, you know, and maybe you don't punch them. I'm not even suggesting that. But you just like, you know, I feel affection. Paul feels that for the church. He's not just this professional flying in a Learjet and preaching a sermon and collecting money and heading off. He was a father, but he also said, I'm also like a mother. And I think moms are a little more affectionate than dads in general. He's like an affectionate mother. You're so dear to us, to me. I just love you guys. And he says, now love each other with the same kind of, not just a cold love, a generic love, but a brotherly, family affection. We in the church are not just part of the same organization. We don't just go to the same meeting. We are part of a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want to grow in that. Grace Community Church, we don't do it perfectly. No church does, but we want to grow in that with God's mercy in view, to aim for genuine affection and care. And Paul goes on in verse 10, he says, outdo one another in showing honor. This is as far as we're going to get this morning. It's just this chapter has so many do's. We could run through it, but I feel like we want to understand a little bit better what he's saying. Paul could have again had said just, hey, honor one another, and left it there. But he sets up this like godly competition, outdo one another. You know, where we're competing with one another to outdo our honoring of one another. Last year, and maybe next week if it's nice weather, but some of you remember we somehow developed a cornhole competition in the church, and which goes to speak to our athletic ability, because we're not talking basketball, soccer, we're talking cornhole. You know, how athletic do you have to be? However, having said that, some of you may remember, Paul and I certainly do, that we were the champions for a good long time. And we rubbed it in everybody's nose as often as we could until finally we were dethroned. And so, but it was just a fun competition. And let's do that again. But there's something about Paul saying, outdo one another in honoring each other. Now, I want to actually give a warning here, a little bit of a warning, that I think, because at least I've seen this, we were part of a group of churches years ago, network of churches, and there was so much good and so much grace and so much that we benefited from, but one habit they had, which I think was well-intentioned, but when they had guest speakers, particularly when they had high-profile guest speakers or guest pastors from within their churches, the introduction to those guest speakers or those pastors would go on and on and on, and they would be effusive, and they would be lengthy, and they would just like be embarrassingly effusive. And then often the church would then rise with a standing ovation to applaud them. And I think they would say they were doing it in the name of honoring, outdoing one another and honoring, but I think it put people on pedestals. I also happened to listen to an old friend from Bible school being interviewed on a podcast, and he was a part of the leadership for a time in the Brownsville Revival, the Brownsville Assembly of God. Some of you are not old enough to remember that, but back in 1995, a revival broke out in a church near Pensacola. I actually flew down there and visited it one night, and it went on for 5 years, and thousands of people from around the world came, and truly what I saw had beautiful earmarks of God's presence. I saw little kids at the altar just weeping in prayer, and to me that's like, okay, I can get that behind that, and preaching the word of God. But so again, you know, whenever God moves, there's still mess, there's still people. But one of the things he said, I had no idea this, he said, but as a leader, the leaders were shown such deference by all these thousands of people coming in. They were put on such a pedestal and shown such a deference. And he said, you'd get up and a leader would give announcements. Like Mark gave announcements this morning, and the church, thousands of people would stand and give Mark a standing ovation. Now, I appreciate the job he did, but I don't think he deserved a standing ovation. And sorry, Mark. But that's what they would do. They put people on a pedestal and puffed them up that, and Ron said this, and it was interesting. He said, you know, it was so over the top, it made me uncomfortable. But then he said, but honestly, there was a part of me that enjoyed it. To walk through the halls and have people just defer to you. How can I serve you? You're so wonderful. That's not what we're talking about. I don't believe that's what Paul's like. Let's put each other on pedestals. Let's puff each other up. That's only God. The only one on a pedestal in the church is meant to be God. Only God. Honoring the word. And it is good to see the word means to esteem, to see the intrinsic value of someone and what they do and what they offer and what they give. If someone serves faithfully, we should honor them for that faithful service. We should thank them for it. I think Paul says outdo each other because in part our natural tendency is to want to honor ourselves, to seek our own honor. And when we seek the honor of others, it breaks that down. It's good for us to deliberately and intentionally look for the worth and value of other people. Value we might miss if we're focused on ourselves. Some time ago, there was a piece of art sold by Eve Klein. It went for over $1 million. What was unique about that art and that painting was that it was invisible. It was invisible. I think I could do that. I know Becky could. It's hard to see the value in an invisible painting. The only thing I can think of is how easy it is to move it from room to room. But Jesus sees the value in invisible people. We see it through the Gospels constantly. People that are easy to miss, the Zacchaeuses. Nobody else noticed him up there. If they did, they were annoyed at him. But Jesus said, come on down, I got to have dinner with you. He saw the value. And that day, Zacchaeus was his heart was changed. He sees the Matthews. Matthew's sitting at a tax collector. Nobody wants to get near him. He's the IRS. Jesus says, I'm coming to your house for dinner. He sees the Marys who kneel at his feet, who were once prostitutes, and broken, break the alabaster jar and weep and wash his feet. He sees the widow who lost her only son. He sees the leper that no one wants to touch or be near. He sees the blind man that the disciples say, be quiet. He says, what would you want? The people that others didn't see, didn't notice. People the religious leaders had kicked to the curb, Jesus honored them, esteemed them, and they went on to glorify God in wonderful ways. That's how God works. So the honor Paul is talking about isn't based on talents and achievement and social stats. It's based on every one of us being created in the image of God. And in the church, it's seeing Jesus died for that brother. Jesus died for that sister. And God has given them a precious place in this church, in his body, and to honor that. And as people use whatever God's given them to honor that. So outdo one another in showing honor. But again, honoring is a way of loving one another, but let love be genuine, so let honor be genuine. Fake honor is flattery. Flattery is honor with an agenda. And we all do it at times. At least we're tempted to do it. We're tempted to you know, kind of stroke someone's back to get them to like us or do something for us or whatever, you know, please them. But that's flattery. Genuine honor is simply appreciating the grace and value in the other person, honestly, genuinely. I want to close by just sharing two ways that honoring one another as a expression of love helps build up the church. Two ways. Number one, as I've mentioned, it helps free us from being self-focused. Honoring focuses our eyes on the value of others. It makes much of others instead of trying to make much of us. And you know what? That's so good for our souls. One of the lies pride says is if you build yourself up, you'll get where you want to be. You'll be who you want to be. You'll feel good about yourself. The opposite is true. Not that we step on ourselves or become welcome mats or anything, but as we honor other people, it feeds our soul. It frees us from self-focus, from navel-gazing. It builds us up. It really does. And as we honor someone else, we feel good that we did that, that we appreciated that. Today, let's honor the moms in our lives, you know, and just honor them for all that they are and for their worth and value. It's good for our souls, but it's also good because it builds up others. Sometimes our words can make such a difference in someone else. You don't know when someone else is just feeling weary, when they're feeling like it's what good is it? What good am I? What worth am I giving? And you say you honor them for something real. It doesn't have to be massive, but real that you see. It doesn't even have to be something they do. It can be something they are. I mean, there are people in this church who have honored God in difficult times, or who have shown the grace of God through the fire, and I see Jesus in them. Honor that. Honor them for some godly characteristic. Honor them for something they do or some way they serve. It may strengthen them to continue to fight the good fight. Anybody can dare tear down people with their words. Anybody can do that. There's no gift of that. It's natural to our sinful hearts, but God has called us to build up with grace. And one of the ways love does that is by outdoing one another in honoring one another with real words, not pedestal words, that simply say, I see grace in you. I see God working in you. And I thank God for you. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've given. Thank you for the effect you've had on my life. Amen. Today we'll do that for our moms, but we should do that every day, outdoing one another in honor. Let's pray. Jesus, there's no getting around the beautiful fact that you died for us personally. Every one of us, we had to come to you individually, and we had to receive you by faith. And Lord, when we did, we received mercy and grace and forgiveness we do not deserve. And we received life and salvation from your hand. And we thank you so much for that. And Lord, that wasn't a group plan. That, in one sense it is, it's for the church, but it comes to us individually. But Lord, as we receive you, you adopt us into your family, and we become the family of God. We become the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us, Lord, to love genuinely. Help us to love one another genuinely. Help us, Lord, to grow in that love, to grow in the love of God, that, Lord, the love that you've poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit would overflow to others. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us also to love those who are not in the church, Lord. Help us to love those who are not believers in Christ. Help us to pray for them and to share the Lord with them and to serve and care for them in practical ways, Lord. Lord, as we read those words, let love be genuine. We want to be real. We don't want to be fake. We want to be who we are when we're with people and when we're not. We want your work to go deep in our hearts. Do heart surgery on us, Lord. We confess our lack. We confess our shallowness. We confess we need to grow. And we ask you to help us. Do that heart surgery in us, Lord. And Lord, we want it to be real more than we want it to be big. If it's real, it'll get big. Let love be genuine. Help us to do that, Lord. And we thank you so much for the genuine love we have in Christ and the genuine love we have for one another because of Christ. And in that, we thank you. Thank you for our moms. Thank you, Father, for the blessing, the treasure, all that we owe to the moms in our lives, Lord. May they feel honored and cared for today. And we just treasure them in Jesus' name too. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.